Well, I don't know. This image kind of gives me heartburn. It speaks too much of the discourse of the day, right? Of two sides fighting. They both look really angry. This is an image of what's known as, sometimes known as the Great Reformation, as if this was the greatest, and there are many different reformations we'll talk about in a minute. But the Catholic Church hierarchy on one side and Catholic priests on the other side, and lay people who have some problems with the way the church is being church in the world, particularly with the way that indulgences are sold. People who want to get off the hook for their sins could just buy indulgences and not have to pay penance or feel guilty for what they had done. That was one of the things. There were many things. But the other one, one of the others that came out of the Reformation eventually, was this idea of the priesthood of all believers, that we don't need a mediator in order to communicate with God or for God to communicate with us. And so everyone should wear a stole, right? Because all of us is a priest in our own right. And we often forget that, and we wait for the preacher or somebody learned or somebody who's a really good prayer to share the word, carry the word to us. But each of us has a direct line to God. That's a really important thing. When I look at this picture, I think of the sermon that I gave to the state trooper on the highway this morning. And that was that Jesus was standing between these groups of people who feared him and hated him. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, and all of chapter 22 is them trying to entrap Jesus. And so first it's the Sadducees, then it's the Pharisees. No, first it's the Pharisees, then it's the Sadducees, and then it's the Pharisees again. One place, the Pharisees gather together with the Herodians. So that's like strange bedfellows, right? You know, they didn't really get along with each other. The Herodians were the guardians of the empire. The Sadducees were the guardians of the law. They came together because they had one common enemy, and that was Jesus, right? Jesus then is one more time, they're trying to trap him. They're asking him a trick question, and they say, what's the greatest commandment? And instead of taking one of the sides, Jesus takes both and says, you know, it's not an either-or proposition. It's a both-and. He says, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Well, that comes from Torah, Hebrew Scriptures. That's good. That's a point for the Sadducees and Pharisees, right? But then he goes on to say, and love your neighbor as yourself, which is something that Jesus articulated, which was very present in Judaism, but he articulated. So he drew a bridge between groups of people. When I look at this picture, I imagine Jesus back in a corner, you know, saying, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's hard to do when there's such dissonance, they're shouting, when people aren't listening to each other anymore, right? And that's definitely what's happening today between the different understandings of church. Certainly, there's a lot of finger-pointing and a lot of blaming. And I once was preaching at First Christian Church downtown, and some folks from one of those finger-pointing churches came and stood outside, and there were TV cameras there, and they were saying, Satan's in there preaching, because I was preaching. I was a woman, and they were calling us out for all the wrong things. They were so angry. They were so angry, and they didn't. Remember that, Gene? Were you there that day? And Tony? Yeah, it was, and Pam. It was actually my last day in that church, and it was like, oh, what an honor. You know, it's finally, we have a little bit of, you know, dissonance out there. And inside the church were these amazing people. It's a small church, but who did love God and neighbor as themselves, and that was a striking difference to me that day. As we remember the Reformation, what's called the Great Reformation or the Protestant Reformation, Jesus kind of blends into the background, and there's a lot of shouting going on. The Great Reformation didn't actually begin in 1517, when Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany, disputing certain beliefs and practices of the Roman Catholic Church. But that was a catalyst, definitely. And with the invention of the printing press, that word spread really quickly throughout Europe, where it hadn't otherwise. But there were others that came before him. One of his heroes' name was John Huss. He was a century before Martin Luther, and he was a Bohemian. He was from what's now called the Czech Republic. He was Martin Luther's hero for his steadfast commitment in the face of the church's cunning brutality. This Bohemian priest preached key Reformation themes, including criticism of indulgences. It's interesting because that term of, let's see, the goose, oh, I didn't write down the whole joke. Well, his name meant goose, so it was, what's the one about killing the goose? Anyway, there's a joke in that I left out of my sermon. To escape poverty, Huss became a priest, and then he went on to get his PhD, and he became the chief priest of the Bethlehem Church in Prague. There was a center of reform in Bohemia. But there was this edge, you know, between the Bohemian priest and the other preachers, the German priest. On July 6th, 1415, Huss was taken to the cathedral, and he was dressed in his priestly garments. And then he was stripped of them one by one and burned at the stake while reciting the Psalms. Now, that's a pretty bad picture there. People began to learn very quickly that to stand against the Roman Church was dangerous. And so when Martin Luther posted his theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, he knew what the cost would be. But others joined him and rose up, and their voices fueled this great Reformation that had begun years before and frankly hasn't stopped since then. But some significant things changed. There were contemporaries of Zwingli and Munzer and Knox and Calvin and Hooker who also disputed the Roman Catholic Church's doctrines and practices. But even among themselves, they disagreed violently. They couldn't find a place where they could all stand. What a shame, isn't it, that when we have disagreements, when we have criticisms about the way that we're being church, that we go on attack against each other instead of saying, oh yeah, you know, we do that. Or, oh yeah, let's think about that. And how could we do that differently? I know that sounds like a pie-in-the-sky idea, but there's Jesus in the corner saying, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love Jesus, and love your neighbor as yourself. We have another great, that's what the historians say, a great schism, which was 5 centuries before Martin Luther posted his theses on the church door, where there were violent disagreements over the interpretation, over the correct theology and doctrine and practice. It's called orthodoxy. Around 1054, there was a patriarch of the Greek or Eastern Orthodox Church, and he had his curses against the Roman Catholic Church. And then there was the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church who had his excommunications of the patriarch of the Greek or Eastern Orthodox Church. One had Greek as the language and used leavened bread for Mass and believed the Holy Scripture descended from God the Father. And the other had Latin and thought that that was the language that God used. And they used only unleavened bread for communion meal and argued that the Holy Spirit descended from God the Father and God the Son. Yeah. And there was this huge schism and bloodletting over this. These two interpretations of the law and Holy Scripture, of the law of Holy Scripture and the rituals of the church, coexisted for many years until it all came to a head over an argument about the Holy Spirit and where the Holy Spirit came from. So the Pope excommunicated Constantinople, and Constantinople cursed the Pope. Right. And that was the great schism. Then 500 years before that, there was Gregory the Great. Get it? Great, great, and great. Every 500 years, do you notice a pattern here? Around 590. But this schism didn't begin a revolution. It cleaned one up. It led a continent that was in total upheaval into some kind of ecclesial and political coherence that guided Christianity into monasticism. Rome had finally fallen in 476 after periodic invasions by the Goths, sometimes called barbarians. And then there was a council of Chalcedon in 451. They were arguing over what was and what was not correct doctrine. Was Mary to be called the mother of God? Or just the mother of Jesus? Was Jesus one person of two natures or two persons in one skin? There were ferocious arguments and bitter dissension, and it provoked a further schism between Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church. And Jesus is in the corner saying, love God with all your heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, bridging the gap between difference. I remember at my divinity school, the Episcopal Divinity School in Boston, we had what I called the Great Grape Debate. And it was whether we used wine or grape juice at Eucharist. And there were some people from high church, and there were some people from lower church, and there were some recovering alcoholics who said, you know, no wine, and you've got to have something that's not wine. And some people said you should have water. And I mean, it tore the school up over the Great Grape Debate. That's this. And Jesus is in the corner saying, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Theologian Phyllis Tickle died last year, but she talked about this thing that happens every 500 years in the church where change comes and sweeps over the church and goodness prevails, at least for a while. And it's not that those left behind don't continue reforming, because they do, but it's like church birthing out of the side of Judaism and new church birthing out of the side of old church and new church and new church, on and on and on. She calls it the great rummage sale. She says that, you know, those are times when you take everything that doesn't work anymore, you know, that's getting in the way of our being church together, that's old and worn out and isn't inclusive of all God's people, and you take it and you look at it and you say, this is going to go. And it's going to go cheap, or we're going to, you know, charge this much for it. And that makes room for the new to come in. But it's not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. It's keeping some of the old traditions that live into loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and loving our neighbor as ourself, and bringing in some new traditions that welcome more people, a wider circle, like the picture that I was showing the children. There's no form of Christianity that's been destroyed in any of these schisms. It's not a complete do-over, but a cleaning out. Like a cleaning out of the attic or cleaning out of the basement. Or I have a friend who every month cleans out a different closet in her house and then starts over again. Tribble says, whenever an overly institutionalized Christianity is or ever has been battered into pieces and laid open to the error of the world around it, it spreads. God gets up and goes on. The Protestant Reformation burst the seams of Europe and carried Christianity into the world beyond. But the colonialized church of the Reformation managed to plant what was more or less a patriarchal, top-down, colonizing practice. 500 years later, there's this great swirling energy around more egalitarian faith practices and reimagined spaces. When we first suggested the labyrinth, there were some people who were vehemently against it. It doesn't belong at a church, even though other churches in our community have labyrinths. Well, I called it the little project that could, and finally the labyrinth is done. And just a month ago, we had a celebration of a wedding of folks who may not have come inside church to have their wedding, but they were happy to find God made manifest out there on the labyrinth, on the good earth. And I think it's helped us also to remember the land from which we came and the history of this land on which our church stands today. Phyllis Tribble calls this emergence. She calls it the great emergence. It's the church reorganizing and shifting focus, and the practice of hegemony, from the practice of hegemony of a dominant culture to an egalitarian justice and joy-filled ministries. Today, the emerging church is rethinking patriarchy upon which the church was founded. But Jesus' model of ministry challenged that model. Jesus worked with women and men, worked with people who were mentally ill, people who didn't fit into the schema of the temple elite and the Roman Empire, and said, all are welcome to this table. The discipleship of equals, dismantling social constructions of race and class and gender and age and ability and ethnicity and religious practice or lack thereof, of sexual orientation, challenging interpretation and practice that legitimates domination over people, over all of creation. Its emphasis is on good stewardship, on co-creation, on the celebration of diversity. This model of church is very threatening to some because it seems like welcoming all people to God's table means that some people get less in order for everyone to have a place at the table. And it does. But as we came together in that circle the other night, on Friday night, for Anita's 15th birthday party, it was people from all walks of life, and we were more, not less, together, right? Absolutely. Rincon is on the leading edge of reform. Reformation is in our DNA. From its inception in the 1950s, Rincon has been a leader in living into God's good news for all people, standing up against injustice and violence, ensuring the least, the last, and the lost have a place at the table, and celebrating the gospel, good news of the still speaking, still acting, ever enfolding God. May we continue to reform our theology and faith practices when church veers too far from the heart of the gospel, and when we disagree, not to pull off in corners like that, but to remember what loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself means, that we come together across difference and distance to be the church together. Amen.